2 Corinthians 10, beginning at verse 3. The Apostle Paul is writing this, and it's no coincidence that he's writing this to the Corinthians. What was the Corinthian church? The Corinthian church was the Church of America. If there was a Church of America in the first century, it was Corinth. A church that had so much potential and so many gifts that God had given it and so many opportunities, and yet was such a mixed bag. And you know, I was talking with some guys at the colony. We had the joy of sharing a meal, and just to see, that was just another change to see in David, because David just always hated to have other people. He hated when we would go out with people after church or things like that, because he just didn't. And we were up there, and one of the things you can do on the visitation days is you can bring food in. The men can't leave the colony, but you can go out and get it. So he asked, can you go up? There's this good Chinese restaurant up there. And he said, by the way, there's this guy. He doesn't have anybody that comes to visit him. His family's not around, and he doesn't really know anybody. And can we invite him to have dinner with us? And then there's this other guy. You know, his wife won't contact him and won't let the kids have any contact. Can he share? And so by the time we got done, there was half a dozen of us, seven of us, I think, sitting around the table. And I was talking with the colony guys, and I was talking about, you know, do you have a covenant church? And a lot of the guys were saying, no, you know, I don't really. And then they started sharing stories about how they went to church and asked for help, and the church just you know, didn't want anything to do with them. And you know, we live in such a mixed bag time. There used to be a time when you said, oh, this group, when you'd name some Christian group and you'd say, oh, yeah, they're good. You know, you find one of those churches, man, there isn't a group today. It's like the church at Corinth. There were some godly people there, but there were some whack jobs. And isn't that the church in America today? And so he says to this church, and so this is our mail. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. Just one of the side issues, you know, it is important that you vote, and it is important not just that you vote, but that you vote godly principles. That is a lot more important than voting for someone who claims to be a Christian. Just because somebody goes to some church someplace and says, oh, I believe in Jesus, doesn't make them God's person to lead our country. You need someone who will follow godly principles while in office. But you know what? The church for 30 years have thought if we fight in the world's arenas, in the courts and things like that, we'll make headway. How much headway have we made in the last 30 years? None. Because ultimately our weapons aren't getting court orders. You cannot court order people into salvation. You can't court order hearts changed. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. And you know, there is a battle going on today. It's not the battle to stop Iran from getting the bomb, as important as that may be. It's not the battle to stop the ACLU or the Freedom From Religion Association or whatever that group calls itself. Those are mere extraneous scrimmages. It's not even the battle to get prayer into the public schools. Because today, if you were to put prayer in the public schools led by some of the teachers that are, not all of them, but some of them, do you think that the teachers, many of the teachers in the public school, would take seriously the concept of leading a prayer for the students? I work in the public school. I don't. I know teachers that just cringe when they have to say the Pledge of Allegiance and say, under God. And again, not all of them, but enough. And something that lies inside, not outside. It's not fought with the weapons of this world, but there is a battle raging. And that battle rages on the inside. Look with me at Proverbs 4:23. Proverbs 4:23. Here we have a proverb of priority. And notice how it begins. It begins with, above all else. This is something that is of first importance. This is something that is of tremendous urgency. This is something that's not, okay, here's a thought for the day. He says, this is of first importance, above all else, guard your heart. Now, for the Hebrews, the heart wasn't just about emotion. We've talked in this series of messages about emotion. But the heart for the Hebrews was not the center of emotion. The organ that the Hebrews associated with emotion was the gut, the stomach. Why would they associate the stomach with emotions? Do you know how your stomach reacts when you get emotional? When you're scared, what happens with your stomach? You start to get all twisted up. When you're nervous, you get all twisted up in your stomach. We talk about today about having butterflies in your stomach. The heart for the Hebrews was not just this emotion. There's people, you know, the differences between the head and the heart. That's our thoughts. That's not the thoughts God's revealing in His Word. The heart for the Hebrews was the center of my being. It encompassed all my thinking, all my feeling, all that I am. And one very important word, my volition, my choosing. The heart was about the choices that I make. How I choose to spend my time, what I choose to be passionate about, what I choose to invest my life in, what I choose to deem as important and as superfluous. He says, above all, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. You see, the battle is inside us. The battle is inside us. It's not that person or that idea. The battle is inside us. And so many people run from situation to situation. They run from marriage to marriage. And guess what? They have the same problems in every one. They run from church to church. There was a fella when I was a pastor in Bridgeton, was famous or notorious or whatever you want to say in the Bridgeton area. He was a fairly well-known personality, so I won't share his name. But But he was known that he'd been a member of almost every even quasi-conservative church in the community. And wherever he went, the same problems followed because the problems were inside him. And he was always looking for escape from those problems. But everywhere he went, they sprang up. Other people do it with work. They run from job to job to job to job. They think that a change of address or a change of scenery will change the situation, but it doesn't, because the battle is inside. It's in the heart. Why is it that Satan had no power over Jesus? Have you ever thought about that? Why is it that Satan had no power over Jesus, but he has power over you and I? Now, someone's bound to say very quickly, well, Jesus was the Son of God, so, but don't be too quick to say that, because remember, Jesus lived what kind of life while he was here? He lived as a human being. He didn't cheat. You say, well, he did miracles. What did Jesus say about his miracles? The miracles that I'm doing, you will do all of them and even greater. He said, the works that I do are only the works I see the Father doing. He said things like, in myself, I do nothing. Why is it then? Look at Matthew chapter 4. And we all know the story, or are at least familiar with it. Matthew 4, Jesus is taken out. It goes out into the desert by the Holy Spirit. He's taken by the Spirit. Notice the devil didn't take him to the desert. The Holy Spirit did. And somebody says, you know, oh, I thought God was leading me, but you know, oh, I got in this situation, and oh, I'm under all this temptation, and the devil seems to be, I guess God didn't lead me. Well, Jesus was led by the Spirit, and the devil met him where the Spirit led him. Ponder that for a little while. It'll kind of turn some wheels in there, maybe. And the devil comes to him and he tempts him. Notice verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And the devil waited till he was at the weakest. Now, here's the thing about this battle, and mark this down. Because the battle is on the inside, there's no getting away from it. If the battle was external, I could get away from the battle, right? I could take R&R. Well, you know, I've just been in this battle for... And I hear people saying, I hear pastors who quit the ministry going, you know, oh, I've been in this battle for so long, I'm just tired, I'm just going to quit. You can't get away from the battle's inside. So you can't withdraw from it. You take it with you. To be tempted by the devil. And the devil waited till he was at his weakest. He waited till after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Here's the second thing. The devil doesn't play fair. You know, people will say, you know, oh, it just doesn't seem fair to me that, you know, the devil hits us when we're down. He hits you when you're at your weakest. There are no timeouts. There are no ding, 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 round over, go back to your corners. Sit there on that little stool and get a drink. And he comes to Jesus and he tempts him. He tempts him with fulfilling bodily needs by his divine power. He said, Jesus, cheat. You're really hungry. Do something about it. And it doesn't affect Jesus. He tempts him with fame and glory. He says, jump off the pinnacle of the temple. Fly around. I'll show my age, but remember that crazy show from years ago, The Flying Nun? Sometimes I wonder how brain dead people are. Yes, that's what I'm saying. Exactly right. At least it was a show that people could watch. Exactly. Not just kids, people. But that's what Jesus was saying. You know, jump off. Let those thousands of people in that temple look up and go, wow. And you know, most of us want God to do that in our lives. You know how many people I hear say things like, I wish God would just do something to, we want this spectacular flying around that somehow that will meet our needs. You know what? You read through the Old Testament and guess what you figure out? During testimony time, Millie was sharing about reading through the Old Testament. I know a bunch of you have been going this year through the Bible in a year. You read through the Old Testament, guess what you figure out in a real hurry? Those people saw God do a bunch of really spectacular things and did it make a lasting change in most of their lives. Faith does not come by seeing. Faith comes by hearing. And then finally he says, okay, here's my best offer. Here's all the kingdoms of the world. You don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to die. Just bow down and worship me, and you can have it all for free. And Jesus doesn't even have to think about it. Why? Because here's my experience, and undoubtedly your experiences, even where we have victory, it seems like there's victories, many of our victories, the ones that really count are ones that are hard fought. We really have to wrestle with it. And here's why. Look with me at James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 14. We'll start at verse 13. James 1, 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil. We had in Sunday school last week, they were saying, are the Ten Commandments, are any of the commandments of God, arbitrary commands? Did God just throw a dart at the board? Don't murder. Oh, you know, there was murder, don't murder. Don't murder. Go with don't murder. It could have been murder, but you know, the dart hit, don't murder, we'll make it don't murder. Why don't want? Don't lie. There are some people that act that way, as though God was wholly arbitrary. That's not true. Every law of God is a manifestation, a description. It is a way for God to put into words the nature of who God is. The law is don't lie because God is truth. The law is don't murder because God is life. And God can't be tempted. There's an old saying that says absolute power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. That is not true. Absolute power doesn't corrupt at all. But no human being can ever have absolute power. God is the only one who has absolute power, and he's not corruptible in any way. Because there's nothing he needs, nothing he wants, nothing he does not have. He is complete in and of himself. It's just we who don't have, who aren't complete, who lust and crave, we're the ones who are corruptible. He says God isn't tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. He tests people, but he never tempts. Now listen to this. Somebody will say, then it's the devil. Well, the devil plays a part, but notice what this says. But each one is tempted when, what's the next word say in your Bible? Is it when? By the devil? When? By Satan? When by his own evil desires he is dragged away and enticed. You see, all the devil or demons can do is stir up lusts and desires that are already inside us. That's why Jesus couldn't be tempted. There was no inward lust and craving for Satan to inflame. We want to be important. So when Satan comes and says, jump off the pinnacle, fly around, everybody will think you're great. Now, he doesn't say that to us that way. He says, you know, tell that joke. Everybody will laugh and they'll think you're a great person. Go out with the guys. You know, they're all going out after work and hanging out, and just go out and hang out with them. And everybody will think you're a great guy. Oh, look at that guy. Look at that gal. Boy, she's paying you attention. He's paying you attention. You know, flirting isn't bad as long as it doesn't go anywhere. Wouldn't it be nice to have somebody like them think you're? And see, our desire for self-importance goes, yeah. But Jesus didn't desire fame. He didn't lust after power. He didn't use his bodily wants as an excuse for doing whatever it takes to get what he thinks he needs. He didn't have those cravings inside of him, so there was nothing for the devil to inflame, but we do. And that's why the battle is not out there. It's in here. Because those lusts and those cravings go with us. Go live in a monastery 1,000 miles from the nearest soul, and that will not diminish your lust this little bit. Because it's in there. Look at how Jesus says it. And I want you to notice that Jesus says this twice in two different contexts. You know, when God says something once, that should tell us something. But when he says the exact same words twice in two different contexts, should we be taking notice? You bet ya. Look with me at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Verse 33, Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. Matthew 12:33. Make the tree good, and its fruit will be good. You know, I've said this before, and I'll say it again, and you need to be telling people this. You know, we had somebody sharing in testimony time about a person that started going to church and went through all the, and hasn't changed on the inside. Here's the bottom line. You can tape apples to an apple, to a tree, but that doesn't make it an apple tree. You know, if that worked, then I have a ball tree in my house, because there's lots of balls hanging off of it. These brightly colored, decorated. But you know what? Doesn't make it a ball tree. Doesn't make it a bead tree or a lace tree or a light tree. No matter how many lights, we had a little tiny tree this year, and I think I had 700 lights on it. That's it. Well, it was short. It was only a 4-foot tree. But you know what? If I'd have hung 3,000 lights on it, that wouldn't have made it a light tree. You see, hanging external ornaments on a tree doesn't make that its nature. And I can dangle religious ornaments on my life. Going to church, reading the Bible, praying. That doesn't make the inside good. He says, make the tree and its fruit, make the tree good and the fruit will be good. Make the tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For the tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. People say, well, I have a problem with cursing. No, you don't. You have a problem with the heart. If you didn't have a problem with the heart, you wouldn't curse. And I have people that say, well, you know, I'm going to stop gossiping. And you try to lock it up inside. And you know what happens? You're successful for a week or an hour. Or 5 minutes, maybe you've got a great will and you're successful for a year. But sooner or later, that dam of good intentions just gets pounded on and pounded on by those evil thoughts that are inside, and that curse word, that gossip, that off-color joke, whatever it is, comes out. He says the same thing a little later. Look with me at Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Jesus has just told a parable, and the disciples, like normal, don't have a clue as to what he's talking about. And they go, you know, Jesus, tell us what this is all about. And in Matthew chapter 15, verse 16, here's what it says. He says, are you still so dull? That ought to give us hope. Jesus asked them, don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth, from the heart, these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean, but eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean. The worst that not washing your hands can do is make you sick. It's what comes out of the mouth that makes you unclean. And you see, You can write this down. If you've never written this down, you ought to write this down. This is one of those sayings that until you memorize it, you ought to write it in the front cover of your Bible. There are a number of sayings that it's not really bad to have written in the front cover of your Bible to see every now and again. Not write them on a piece of paper where they get stored away. This is one of those. And I can remember the fellow that led me to Christ used to say this all the time. Here's what he taught me, and boy, it's the truth. He said, circumstances do not create a state of soul. Let me repeat that. Circumstances do not create a state of soul. And you know, there are lots of people that say, yeah, well, you know, I did this, but it was only because, you know, this happened to me, or that person said this, or this happened, or circumstances do not create a state of soul. They only manifest it. They only manifest it. And you see, when something happens in my life and it squeezes me, it pushes out what's ever inside. I was so blown away, and you know, it's one of those things that I would just aspire to do if that was my lot. Steve Green's father was a missionary, I believe, and was a godly man and had lived for the Lord, and he contracted one of those degenerative brain things, whether it was Alzheimer's or something like that, but it was something where slowly, you know, you just lose touch with the world and you're just a body that's there. And for a number of years, Steve Green's mother cared for her husband, and he just laid there and became more and more silent, mumbled for a while, and then just became silent and just laid there. And his body was functioning, but the mind just wasn't connecting with the outside world. And then one day, the lights came on. The lights came on. And all of a sudden, he was there. And he just lay in bed singing hymns and praising God. And it was kind of like that last goodbye to this world, because a few days later, he went home. You see, whenever circumstances squeeze me, whatever's inside pops out. And the battle is, what's inside? And Jesus is saying that whatever's inside is going to find a way out. And so our battle isn't to keep the bad in and somehow hide it from the world. And here's the thing. And we're going to end today. Boy, I didn't even get a... We're about halfway through point one. But here's our problem. Look with me at this verse. You know it well, but look at it now in terms of what we're talking about. Look at Colossians 1:21. Colossians 1:21. We've looked at this verse a lot, but look at it in terms of what we're talking about. Remember, guard above all else, guard the heart, because out of it is the wellspring of life. Remember, James says, it's not the devil that did it, it's not God that did it. When you're tempted, it's your own lusts that are being in. Now the devil may inflame them, but they're coming from your lusts. That's why what may tempt you may not be the same thing that tempts me. That's why one person can find a sin irresistible and another person look at it and go, ugh. That doesn't make one person better than another. It just means that's not the lust that's inside me. Or that's not the lust that's inside you. But we all have them. Because here's what it says, and see, here's our problem. Paul is writing to believers, and he's talking about their past. And so every one of us, this is our past. The person that says, well, I was always a Christian. No, you weren't. I always loved Jesus. No, you haven't. Once, Colossians 1:21, you were. Now, this is a little different than 1 Corinthians, where he says, some of you used to be these gross sins. Now, you may not have had gross sins, but he says, you, all of you, every one of you, whoever's reading this, you were alienated from God and were enemies. Notice what it says. In your minds. That's where our enmity to God comes from, is from the inside. Because of your evil behavior. You see, that's where all of us start. That's the beginning of the road. None of us are exempt from that. My father was not a believer until late in his life. When I was a child growing up, my father was not a believer. But he almost never cursed and almost never used bad language. It was just, he was a salesman, and he said, a person who curses gets in the habit of cursing. They do it without thinking. You ever talk to somebody and they say, you say to them, you know, you've got, your mouth is, they go, what? I didn't say anything. They don't even hear themselves. And he said, my father wanted to be a successful salesman. It was his bread and butter. He never graduated high school, so he knew that he was behind what many people that he was competing with had. And he said, I may not be the smartest person out there, but he says, but I don't want to sound like an ignoramus. So he really tried never to curse. That didn't stop me from learning it. I could curse up a... It's kind of funny sometimes that people that know I'm a preacher, they'll curse and they'll go, oh, sorry, preacher. I'm like, dude, heard it, been there, done that. Because you see, none of us were born with a halo. All of us have this inside. And that's why, and here's where we're going to stop today, that's why Romans 12, 1 and 2 talks about the renewing of your mind. If our behavior flows out of what's inside of us, out of the lusts that are there, and all of us are born with lusts controlling us, our problem isn't becoming externally religious, it's having the inside changed. Having our minds changed. That's why Romans 12, 1 and 2 says you need the renewing of your minds. Because out of what's inside of you, everything's going to come out of it. And all of us start with the inside black as sin. None of us start any different than that. And that's why Paul says, our weapons are not the weapons of this world. Because there is no weapon that can crawl down inside of me and get that garbage out of my heart and mind. There's no doctor. They may be able to transplant a heart, but they can't get rid of the darkness that's inside of me. They may be able to cut out my lungs and my heart, and they may be able to transplant a kidney or a liver, but they can't get that darkness from inside of me out. Only Jesus Christ can do that. And so he says, we need to have our minds renewed. And that's where the battle is. Because, you know, that darkness doesn't surrender easily, does it? The devil just doesn't say, okay, you've come to Christ, that's it, I give up. And that's why Paul says we need these mighty weapons. These weapons that are not the weapons the world uses. Next week I want to talk about how a lot of people, they hear the word strongholds and they immediately externalize it. Well, Satan has a stronghold in this city, or Satan has a stronghold in this area. We've got to do a prayer walk through the streets because there's demons in the streets or something. No, the stronghold is in here. That's what needs to be captured for Christ. And that's where the battle is raging. And until we understand the nature of that battle, we are not going to have victory. Let's bow together. Oh God, we try so many futile things to have victory over the enemy. We try changing our location, changing our situation, changing our employment, changing our spouse, changing our church, changing our clothes, changing our style, changing our friends. But so often we just exchange one problem for another. Because we don't understand that the battle is not outside, it's inside. And until that battle is won, we cannot have victory in any battle. Oh God, give us wisdom to understand the nature of what's living inside of us, waiting to be conquered by the mighty weapons that you have given to us. In Jesus' name. Amen.